If you haven't been with us this summer, we have been working our way through the book of Acts, looking at the stories that shaped the early church, how the church came together. And we've had a question guiding us through all of these stories and all the sermons, and that is, what does this story teach us about how to be the church today? So that's why we've been looking at Acts. That's how we've been looking at Acts. Our second reading today also comes from the book of Acts. So we have the first one about Saul and his conversion. This one comes from chapter 10, verses 1 to 35, and I invite you again to hear the word of God. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision, in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is beside the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, come to his house and hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house, when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.'" Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are 2 quotes on the cover of the bulletin this morning that I intentionally did not attach the author's names to because I wanted to see if you could guess them. So take a look at them real quick. These are quotes by 2 very famous people that all of you have heard of. This first one, "I call on you not to hate, because hate does not leave space for a person to be fair, and it makes you blind and closes all doors of thinking. I'll give you a hint on this one. This is a quote from 2006, so fairly recent, not immediate, but fairly recent. And the man who said it, so it's a man, is not American. He's an international political leader. Any guesses?
Mandela.
Good guess. That was a lot of you guessed that one. Mandela. Okay, so hold on to that. We'll come to the second one. As long as you have love in your heart, you'll never be alone. This one is actually from a song by I guess the best way to describe it would be like a social figure who played a role in race relations back in the late 1960s. So from a song, social figure, very well known, race relations 1960s. Any guesses there?
John Lennon.
Any others?
Bob Marley.
Any others? Bob Dylan. Joan Baez. Okay, all good guesses. The first quote is one of the last known public statements of Saddam Hussein. I call on you not to hate, because hate does not leave space for a person to be fair. It makes you blind. It closes all doors of thinking. The second one is from a song by Charles Manson that he wrote while he was in prison after being convicted of conspiracy to murder 7 people. As long as you have love in your heart, you'll never be alone. Speaking of convicted killers in prison, because that's what you came here today to hear about, did you know that Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the most notorious serial killers in American history, accepted Christ and was baptized in prison in 1994, shortly before he was killed? There was a pastor who had been visiting with him once a week. They would get together and talk about God and faith and scripture and what Dahmer had done. And the pastor talks about how Jeffrey Dahmer expressed what he perceived as genuine remorse over the crimes that he had committed. And he said, "I am so sorry for what I have done. God help me, I will never do that again." He asked for God's forgiveness and was baptized. We hear stories like this and quotes like these, and there is a part of us that says, yeah, right. How sincere were they? You know, Saddam Hussein calling on people not to hate, Charles Manson talking about love in his heart, Jeffrey Dahmer becoming a Christian, how much did they really mean this? I told a friend of mine about the Jeffrey Dahmer story, and his first response was, no way, that has to be an urban legend. I said, everything I've read about it says it's legit. You can find a book about it on Amazon. The pastor wrote a book about it. And if you read the reviews of that book on Amazon, so many people posting the reviews about it are highly suspicious of the story. They say, surely not Jeffrey Dahmer. This pastor is just trying to sell books. There's actually a pretty great poem about Dahmer's baptism that I think really captures that feeling, that doubt and suspicion. And at one point it says this. It says, "For 2 weeks they left his baptismal robes in storage. They asked if he really believed it, if he could believe all this. Can an honest man bathe in those kind of wounds and be allowed to ask for a penance?" I think the question that this story and these quotes are really getting at, the question that exists at some level in all of us, can people change? So here's another quote for you. We'll see if you can guess this one. "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Anyone know? I hear some rumblings. I couldn't hear which is.
Second Corinthians,
Paul. All right, so here's the thing. For the Christians reading that back in the first century, those words would have been just as shocking and unsettling as the ones we heard from Saddam Hussein, Charles Manson, and Jeffrey Dahmer. We don't know if Paul, in his former life, when he was known as Saul, actually killed any Christians. It doesn't say that. We know that he approved of their killing. We know that he stood by and watched as Christians were killed. We know that he persecuted Christians, had them rounded up, arrested, and handed over to be punished. Saul hated Christians. He made it his mission in life to destroy this movement. Shane Claiborne goes as far as to call Saul a terrorist. He literally used tactics of terror to stamp out Christianity. Christians knew who he was, as we hear in these stories, and they were terrified of him. They would have heard these words from 2 Corinthians and said, yeah, right. We're talking about the same person, Saul. He's not a Christian. He can't be a Christian. He persecutes Christians. And now he's talking about Christ and God not holding our sins against us. He's talking about how love is patient and kind and doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. What does he know about love? I'm not buying it. God would not forgive him. But Saul had this blinding experience of the presence of Christ. And God says to a man named Ananias, I want you to go and find a man named Saul and lay your hands on him so that he can regain his sight. And Ananias says, no. I've heard from everyone about this man and all the things that he has done, how he has sought out and persecuted Christians, and you want me to go find him, to knock on his door? No thanks. But God says, he is an instrument that I have chosen to do my will. I can use him. So Ananias goes to him. Can you imagine how uncomfortable and terrifying that must have been for him, with Saul's reputation, with everything he has done in the past? But Ananias opened himself up to God's will, opened himself up to the possibility that God could be present and at work in Saul. Ananias heals him, restores his sight. Saul is baptized and takes on a new name to reflect his new life in Christ. And the church's greatest opponent becomes one of his greatest spokesmen. Half of the New Testament was written by a redeemed terrorist. Meanwhile, Peter is up on top of a house praying while he has a vision of this sheep filled with all kinds of unclean animals being lowered from heaven, and a voice says to Peter, kill and eat these animals. Peter refuses because he is a faithful Jewish man who keeps all the commandments, and God clearly says in Scripture not to eat unclean animals. The voice says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happens three times before the sheep is taken back up into heaven. You cannot overstate the significance of this for Peter's faith. Everything that Peter had ever known or believed about what it meant to be faithful to God, all of that was turned upside down. This is God saying, everything up to now, the way you lived your life up to now, everything you have known or thought about me up to now, it doesn't work that way anymore. So as Peter is standing there trying to wrap his mind around all of this, three men show up and say to Peter, our boss, Cornelius, wants us to bring you to his house so he can talk to you. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. As a faithful Jewish man, Peter was forbidden from entering the house of a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And as a Jewish person who follows Jesus, Peter would not have had the best relationship with Roman soldiers. Rome was the occupying power that had oppressed Israel for a long time and had killed Jesus. This is like if the CIA shows up at your house and says, you need to come with us. This could have been very dangerous for Peter, based on everything that had happened between Romans, Jews, and Christians in the past. But Peter has just had this vision And he puts together that maybe God wasn't just talking about unclean animals. Maybe God's also talking about people that Peter has always considered unclean. So he goes to Cornelius. As terrifying as it must have been for Ananias to go to Saul, that's how terrifying this must have been for Peter. But Peter opened himself up to God's will, opened himself up to the possibility that God can be present and at work even in Cornelius. And Peter ends up baptizing a Roman soldier, the very people who killed his teacher and friend, Jesus. Can people change? Saul did. Ananias did. Peter and Cornelius did. Why not Jeffrey Dahmer? Why not you? Why not me? Why not that person in your life that you are just done with? Maybe God's not done with them. Maybe God's not done with any of us. Now, our natural tendency is to say, yeah, Saul, Peter, all of that stuff happened in the Bible, and that's all great, but you don't understand what this person is like. You don't understand how bad this person is. You don't understand what they have done, what I have done. You don't understand how badly I have been hurt or how badly I've hurt someone else. It's different. We can talk about forgiveness here in Scripture, but it's different. And no, I don't know how bad it is. How bad they are, how bad they hurt you, how bad you hurt someone else. I don't know the details. But it's no different. It's not easy, but it's no different. Because what exists within these stories, what exists within all of our stories, is the possibility of resurrection, new life, forgiveness, second chance, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, chances, as many chances as it takes for us to open ourselves up to the possibility that God can be present and at work even in this, even in them, even in us. What do these stories teach us about how to be the church today? That the church is called to be a community where radical forgiveness is possible, where radical forgiveness is extended. People are allowed to change, and everyone can begin again. That just because it was that way yesterday, just because they were that way yesterday, just because you were that way yesterday, doesn't mean that's the way it has to be anymore. Any of you remember Sinead O'Connor? The singer back in the late 80s, early 90s, she had a couple of huge hits, number one on the charts. And then she tore up a picture of the Pope on national television in protest of the Catholic Church's child sex abuse scandal and the cover-up of that. And her career disappeared overnight. She has spent the past 20 years trying to get back to where she was. She's put out all of these albums, but nobody has ever heard of any of them. No one really cared anymore. Because of what she did, she offended so many people with that gesture. Well, she's about to come out with a new album. And the first single came out this past week, and I heard it on Monday, and it absolutely blew me away. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about it all week. With all of these stories from Scripture and the stories we heard earlier just swirling around in my head, it's been working with all of those. And the song is called Take Me to Church. And in it, she sings this. She says, I don't want to love the way I loved before. I don't want to love that way no more. What have I been writing love songs for? I don't want to write them anymore. I don't want to sing from where I sang before. I don't want to sing that way no more. What have I been singing love songs for? I don't want to sing them anymore. I don't want to be that girl no more. I don't want to cry no more. I don't want to die no more. So cut me down from this here tree. Cut the rope from off of me and take me to church. I've done so many bad things. It hurts. Take me to church. But not the ones that hurt. Because that ain't the truth, and that's not what it's for. I'm going to sing songs of loving and forgiving. Songs of eating and of drinking, songs of living, songs of calling in the night, because songs are like a bolt of light, and love's the only love you should invite. Songs of long and spiteful fails, songs that don't let you sit still, songs that mend your broken bones and that don't leave you alone. What struck me about that song is the boldness with which she says, the way I was in the past, all of those things that I have been held to, all of those things that I have held on to, I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to let the past define me anymore. I want to change. I want to claim this new identity in Christ. I want new healing and a new life. I want to begin again. And the place that I think that I can do that is in this community of faith. Because the church is a community where radical forgiveness is possible and everyone can begin again. So before I finish up with one final thought, I want to hear if you have any thoughts on this, any questions, any connections or thoughts that these stories stir up in you. And like I always say at the beginning of this, if you don't have anything right now, you don't have to. Don't just dig for something so I'm not standing up here by myself for a while. If you have anything, if you have any questions, any thoughts,
does forgiveness work in the direction of ISIS?
All right. Does forgiveness work in the direction of ISIS and all that we have heard coming out of Iraq with Christians being slaughtered over there? What do you think? Honestly, genuinely, does it? You can say no. You're not going to get in trouble here.
Transformed.
pray for the people who are being affected by this, whoever they are, that they could find peace and life. Any other thoughts on...
Trying to think of a quote I read somewhere that there's a difference between forgiveness and consequences. So, you know, there's consequences people will suffer, you know, and consequences that should be called for. But forgiveness is something different.
That in forgiving, we're not condoning. We're not saying, well, what you are doing is okay. We're saying, I can love you in spite of what you have done. That God's love is stronger than sin, stronger than death, and that I can try to find a way to love you in that same way. I mean, we look at Christ on the cross forgiving the very people who were in the process of killing him. As they were doing it, he's calling out for God to forgive them. It's not easy. In any of our situations, whatever they are, it's not something that we easily come to.
For me, I think there's a difference between thinking of people as a group. ISIS, all one thing. Christians, all one thing. And thinking of them as individuals who have come to where they are today by a variety of acts, for good or for worse, and to try to understand who they are.
Okay, so let's make this question a little bit harder real quick. Because as we're sitting here trying to figure out how to forgive them, our country's currently dropping bombs on them. And maybe, I don't know this, I just want to throw out the possibility that maybe there are people thousands of miles away sitting there trying to figure out what to do with us. As a group, not as individuals, like Elizabeth just said, but lumping everyone in together about how to find forgiveness for the people who are doing this to them. Like I said, it's not easy, and I don't always know what to do with this. I mean, God knows, literally, that I have not always gotten this right. And that it's something we all struggle through every day. And we're not going to solve that question here. But coming back real quick, one thing before I wrap up. The pastor who baptized Jeffrey Dahmer, he says that so many people ask him, was he sincere? Was his repentance and conversion sincere? Did he mean it? And he says this, he says, I understand that question, but I can't stand it. The people asking that question base their understanding of him on what he did before he was baptized, not after. Baptism represents a new life. The old life, the way they were, is gone, and this new life, this new identity, has begun. We're going to baptize Bradford in just a minute. And even though he's just a baby, who has nothing to repent of, nothing that would cause us to question his sincerity, his baptism is a reminder to the rest of us that God can be at work, even in the lives of people we might think don't have any awareness or consciousness of the presence of God. That even as his life is just beginning, we can all begin again. And we are called by Christ, hard as it may be sometimes, to extend that same opportunity to others. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle with questions of forgiveness and repentance, and what that all means, and reconciliation. We pray that your spirit of wisdom would fill us and surround us, that we might have a little bit more clarity on these questions in our own lives. We thank you, Lord, for the radical forgiveness that you extended to us in Christ. May we do so with each other. We thank you for these stories of grace. And we pray that you can use our stories too. We all need to begin again in some way. And you have made that possible for us in Christ. May we make it possible for each other. In his name.